Earlier this year, I was doing some traveling, and I handed my ID to a TSA agent going through security, and he looked up and he said, "Hey, you know your license expires in a month." And my heart sank because I just dreaded the thought of going to the DMV. Like, I had a very busy season. I'm thinking, I don't know when I'm going to be able to sneak that in. And I just go, ugh. Like, I like demonstrably was like frustrated that he shared this news with me. Because I'm thinking of this. But luckily, the guy behind me perked up. He says, "Hey, you know you don't have to go to the DMV anymore." I said, "What do you mean?" I turned around. He goes, "Yeah, you should have got a thing in the mail. You go online and you fill in your information. You re-register, you pay, and then they send it to you in the mail." And I'm like, "Are you serious?" He goes, "I'm very serious." He like looked at me like I was an alien. And I was just so joyful because the thought of never having to go to the DMV purgatory ever again was like the most joyful thing I could have ever heard. Like, I hugged this dude. I'm like, "Thank you." And I was so full of joy, I hugged the TSA agent, and I went to go wrap my arms around, and I heard the, "Sir, please step away." I'm just kidding. I didn't hug him, but I did say thank you, and I went to go do that. I was not under the obligation of ever going to the DMV again. And I share that because as we continue our journey in our series, Unshakable, through Romans 8, I want to talk about another obligation Christians are freed from. It's the burden of being powerless to escape our old sinful patterns. The Christian is no longer obligated to fulfill the old way of living. We're free from that. That's good news. And today I want to ask you this question. Do you find yourself slipping back into a habit or struggle or old way of living despite knowing that you've been freed from it? Well, today's sermon and message is going to give us some hope and some reassurance in the unshakable life that you're not obligated to that anymore. You've got a new way of living, a new hope, a new power to live differently. And through the Holy Spirit living in every believer who professes faith, you are equipped to embrace the vibrant, purposeful life that God designed for you when you follow Him. And this is a continuation of the last point from last week's sermon of about walking by the Spirit. And this section deepens the theme of the Holy Spirit-empowered life for the Christian, presenting that another one of those 12 benefits that we talked about. The second one of those 12 is the Spirit-filled life. And that makes us unshakable. It means that we've got something beyond our own strength to help us in life, and that is the Spirit-filled life. So in this rich and sometimes confusing passage in Romans 8, it's going to make a logical argument through Paul's sometimes wordy and often kind of using different words that mean the same thing. He's going to present two stark contrasts between the Christian and the non-Christian, like a binary option. So he's saying the Christian lives this way, the non-Christian lives this way. And how he does that is there are two stark contrasts of mindset. The non-Christian has the mindset of the flesh, and we'll kind of flesh that out in a minute. And then the Christian has the mindset of the Spirit. And there's two stark contrasts to the spiritual states. He furthers the argument. He says the non-Christian is inhabited by the Spirit of God. The non-Christian is not inhabited by the Spirit of God. And the Christian is inhabited by the Spirit of God. In other words, the non-Christian does not have God living inside of them. And the Christian has God living inside of them. And here's the thing. God longs for every single person on earth to be the latter, to be a Christian where He resides in their hearts. He wants every person to walk away from a flesh-driven life into a Spirit-filled life because that's what it was originally before the fall of Adam and Eve. He longs for everybody to live that way. And for Christians, when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, some supernatural thing happens where the old is given to new and God now lives inside of you and now you're in heaven, like when you die, like that's your eternal life. A lot of us think that when we say yes to Jesus, that's just about securing heaven. God has something more for us though. And so what I want us to think about as we go through this and understanding that it's not only just that or even mountaintop experiences with God where we have a really great experience here and then maybe 6 months later we have another great experience with God, but yet we don't really experience his power throughout those two mountaintops moments. What God is inviting us in is a daily walk with him. Like we just sang about, abide in me. Like I want to do this with you every single day, Lord. That's what he's inviting us into today. And as I was talking about the sermon with my wife, Lacey, we were taking a walk after I was doing some sermon prep, and I was just kind of sharing, I think this is what my message is going to be about this week. And she had a brilliant illustration. She is so smart. And she said, it kind of sounds like the mountaintop experiences are like living in Colorado, where the rain is very seldom, but when it does come, it hits hard and then disappears. But the spirit-filled life, the one that God is encouraging us to do each and every single day, is kind of like my hometown. She's from Lexington, Kentucky, the bluegrass state where the horses run free, okay? And there's always just like a light drizzle there. It's like the southern Seattle, okay? It's overcast and drizzly. But that drizzle, that constant rain, leads to that kind of grass. Lush, the bluegrass state. And so, Christian, this God in you, this daily dependence, the drizzle that Kentucky has, is what God wants from us. Yes, we want those overwhelming moments with God, those mountaintop experiences, but if that's the only thing on our life, we're going to have some cracks there. We're going to miss out on what God has for us. We're going to miss out on the Kentucky bluegrass lush kind of life. And so today, this text is going to say, hey, Christian or non-Christian, this is what God has for you. Live this out because you can't do it in your own strength. And we want that kind of life. God, help me here. What do I need to do here? How does this make sense? What am I reading today in Scripture? What do you want me to do about it? That is the thing that God wants from us. And presenting that to you today, who wants that kind of lifestyle? I do. To walk faithfully with God each and every day. It's my hope that this message moves us from not only a flesh-driven life, but a spirit-filled life that is more than just mountaintops. It's a daily dependence on God. Today, I want to preach a sermon entitled, Which Way Will You Live? Which way will you live? The big idea is we are freed from the flesh to live by the Spirit who leads us to life. And real quick, let me give a two-minute explanation on the Holy Spirit, okay? Because a lot of thoughts and beliefs on this, but let me just dial down who the Holy Spirit is and what that means for us. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's the third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. And the Holy Spirit is the fully divine essence of God. It's the wind or breath, the ruha or the pneuma in Greek. And if you've ever felt God's presence, or him tugging on your heart, or him speaking to you, or leading you a certain way, that is the Holy Spirit. That is the person of God's essence speaking and leading you. That's what the Holy Spirit is, okay? What is his purpose? Well, the Holy Spirit inspires Scripture. That's what we just read earlier, that the Bible came from men who literally wrote it on paper, but their words were inspired by the Holy Spirit. God was leading them to write what we are reading. So that's true. It also reveals truth. So the only way that we can understand the Bible is from God, okay? It doesn't make sense to us if we don't have an understanding from him. And any truth comes from him. The Holy Spirit helps us exalt Christ. It convicts us of sin. It calls people to salvation. It transforms believers, uniting them with Christ. It shapes character. It comforts us in our grief. It grants spiritual gifts. It helps us to do things that we weren't able to do prior to Christ. It seals our redemption and empowers worship. When worship is strong, you're like, there's something tangible in here. That's the Holy Spirit. It empowers us to have evangelism and service, and it ensures growth in Christ-likeness. Then lastly, how does someone receive it? Let me read you two verses. John 6:44, no one can come to me. This is the words of Christ. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The second scripture I want to read, Titus 3:5, he saved us, that's Christ, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy key line here, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. These two scriptures reveal, one, that the Holy Spirit that you receive prior to you receiving it is pursuing you. Does that make sense? He's pursuing you. Because in our sinful state, we aren't pursuing him. He's pursuing us. Our hearts are turned away from him. We're hostile towards him. He pursues us. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. And then when you respond in faith to that grace, regeneration happens. That's the inward transformation. Like your life is made new. Your heart and the desires of the things that you had prior are changed into a new heart. That's regeneration, okay? It's like TLC home makeover, internal. Now, conversion is different. We sometimes conflate these two words, but they're different. Conversion is the outward experience of the Christian life, okay? You may be regenerated before you're converted. Does that make sense? Regeneration always precedes conversion. Conversion is the outward expression of, hey, I'm a Christian now. I act like a Christian. But internally, regeneration happens first. Lastly, and let me stress this, the defining mark of a true Christian is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's present in every single believer and every Christian, and is absent in every non-believer. This is binary. This is black and white. Christian has the Spirit of God, the non-Christian doesn't. It's that simple. In a world of a lot of gray and a lot of nuance, this is not nuanced. Spirit of God is in the Christian, it's absent in the non-Christian. And the reason why I want to harp on this and land the plane here is because we need to know that the starting point for every Christian is the Holy Spirit, because it empowers us to live differently, and it then sets our identity on who we are. For example, like my daughters, Posey and Maple, who are mine, not because they have my last name or that they live in my house or I call them mine or they call me dad, they are mine because at the heart of their life, they have my DNA. And that's the Christian. At the heart of why you're a Christian is you have God's DNA, which is the Holy Spirit in you. That is the defining mark of every Christian, God in you. Again, after hearing this, who's ready to live this kind of life? I am. I want to live the Holy Spirit-driven life. And so, let me get to our text. And if you would, let's stand. We're going to read God's word together. We stand because we honor the Holy Spirit-inspired word of God. And if you don't have a Bible, we want to give you a physical Bible. This is yours. Go outside. It's on the racks outside. Please take one. You are not stealing. You are taking a gift from us. Starting in verse 5 on page 1002, Romans chapter 8. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now, the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. Verse 12, so then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I told you it's dense. It's dense, but we're going to break this down. There's a simplicity to the density here. We're going to uncover it. And first talk about, there are two stark contrasts in this text. The first one is two mindsets. It's a mindset of the Spirit or of the flesh. In verses 5-8, it shows, emerges two ways of life, those who live according to the flesh, which leads to death, and those who live according to the Spirit, which brings peace. But what does this mean? We're gonna flesh this out. The mindset Paul is referring to is not just a person in their thought process or intellect, okay? That's one aspect of it. What Paul is referring to is the broader sense of the human will. So when you see mindset, it's the human will. And John Calvin, a theologian, one of the reformers, said all of this means all the faculties of the soul, reason, understanding, and affections. Put another way, the mindset, whether it's in the spirit or in the flesh, is each person's choice of direction and desire and orientation of their life. Either they are towards God or away from Him. We live in a world where it's left or right, red or blue. But the reality, every single issue in life comes to up or down. God or not God. That's what Paul is saying here. So what we also need to see is that the flesh, the person consumed by the mindset of the flesh, is enslaved to their innate human condition. If you've ever taken a political science class 101, this is called the state of nature. This is what you're driven to, existing in a world untouched by God's transformative work. This state of nature or depravity reflects a deliberate preoccupation with and the pursuit of fleshly desires. What are these things of the flesh? Galatians 5, another letter written by Paul says this, paints a vivid picture. It says sexual morality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, or anything similar like cheering on the Raiders. This is for my Bronco fans. Notice, though, I'm just kidding, all right? Don't, if you're an Oakland Raiders fan or Las Vegas Raider fan, please do not beat me up after service. Notice that these things, the issues of the flesh here, are both physical and internal. They're the opposite of godliness, which we're going to read here. And they encompass actions that many justify, okay, or have come to accept in our culture, but yet they stand in opposition to the spirit-filled life. These things that we just read come natural to the person apart from Christ. But listen, don't mistake worldliness or these kind of attributes to being just the only state of really depraved people. We think of like these are the worst of the worst kind of people. Maybe the people that visit Las Vegas on the Strip. We think of those are the people that are of the flesh. No, listen to this. Decent, professional, and moral people can still be of the flesh, can still be living a lie, not towards God, but away from Him. You can be a very decent person in the world's eyes and still be opposite and driven by the flesh and away from the Lord. And even more serious is that even decent people have no ability to please God. They cannot please Him. They cannot please Him because they do not have the Spirit of God in them. Secondly, we need to see, however, a person who is in the mindset of the Spirit is the exact opposite of the flesh. You're not driven by those desires. You're driven by what God has put inside of you. You're oriented to please God. You're oriented to look after Him. You're oriented to depend on Him. This person can please God. They are not enslaved to their desires. Yes, they may mess up, but they're not bent towards that. They're not a slave to that. It's not impossible for them to overcome sin. And though they may struggle with it, they're aware of their shortcomings and have a desire to change their life. That is the spirit-filled person compared to the flesh-driven person. It's also, this person is concerned with the active pursuit of desiring God. Remember the orientation? It's up, not down. And so I'm oriented towards all things vertical, depending on You. I'm realizing that I'm powerless without You, God. That is the spirit-filled person. And like the flesh, the spirit too has fruit. And here's the fruit of the spirit. It's what we want to exhibit. It's from Galatians 5 as well. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that come from the spirit-filled life. These traits just aren't common decency or moral goodness. They're traits that come from that there's actually something different in you that's empowering you to be different, to be exemplary in these traits. Because we need divine strength beyond our own grit to consistently and authentically show these things. For example, true kindness born of the Spirit isn't just true politeness. That will get violated and tested real quick when your order at the restaurant comes out wrong and your waiter delivers something with mayonnaise and pickles and you didn't order that. True kindness is not like lighting them up and saying, "How dare you do this? Mayonnaise?" It's saying with kindness, "Hey, I got the wrong order. Can you do this? Can you fix this for me?" True kindness does not go into the flesh of wanting to light somebody up. It says, "Hey, yeah, they deserve to be yelled at. But even more, I was deserved from God's wrath to not be shown kindness. And so I'm going to show kindness here. God, help me. I'm going to give them what they don't deserve." So Spirit-led kindness can endure another person's mistake. That's what we're asking for and seeking. Not only is there a stark contrast between mindset, there's a stark contrast of relational status with God and the with God, who's the God of the universe. The hostile mind is connected to the mindset of the flesh, and so that means that if you're not pursuing God, you're actually promoting hostility. Your status with Him is enmity. It's strife. There's hostility between you and God. It means that you're just not uncooperative or neutral or benign. It's downright hostility. And I was doing some research and preparing for this. I like to use pictures to kind of show you vivid images. And so I just wrote in hostility in kind of like this database of pictures. And this is the first thing that came up. This is hostility. Imagine this. If you are walking away from the Lord, if you're not oriented up here, hostility is this. This is your attitude and status between you and God. And this is hard to hear because you're like, "I don't really think about God. Like, I don't think about Him day to day. Or if I do, it's like, yeah, He's there, but, you know, I'm not mad at Him, or like, I'm just not going to follow Him." Well, according to the Bible, and because we are unapologetic about the Bible, this is our standard of truth. This is what God describes your status with Him if you're not following Him. That's pretty severe. Like, that's severe. Like, if I'm that way with God right now because I'm not following Him, I would want to know that. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want to know that if you and someone else has hostility, you would want to know that and you would want to fix it? Good news. Even though this is your status, if you're not a Christian with God, in an instant, we can fix it. In an instant, if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you can fix this hostility. And your position is no longer this. Rather than being an angry raccoon, okay, that probably has rabies, you're now a friend of God. In an instant. That's the grace of God. He's inviting all sinners who have this hostility to turn around, to say, "No more mindset of the flesh, but I'm going to have a mindset of the Spirit," and say, "God, I choose you," and you become a friend of God when you profess faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. We are unapologetic about this, and that's the good news. And though a fleshly mindset breeds hostility, you can be a friend of God today and forever if you say, "Jesus, I've turned away from you, and now I want to orient my life to you." And that hostility becomes friendship. And I urge you to do it today. Not only do we see a mindset here, a stark contrast in mindset, we see a stark contrast in two spiritual states in the text, okay? And the second point that we see is that those who have the Spirit of God and those who do not. Again, another binary, either or, black and white. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the Spirit of God. And this is what we have Paul here saying in verse 9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit," meaning the Holy Spirit, God Himself, "is living in you. Indeed, the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." In other words, if you're a Christian, you belong to God. God resides in you. This is God inhabiting your life. If you're not a Christian, you don't believe in God, or you've not professed faith in Him, you don't have God living in you, you're spiritually dead, according to the Word of God. And put simply, when you profess Jesus is Lord and believe in His resurrection and what He's done for you, you are made spiritually alive. So what we talked about last week in verse 2, that the Spirit of Christ has set you free from the law and sin and death. This is what this is all about. You're a new person. But contrast this with a non-Christian who do not belong to God. They do not have the Holy Spirit in them. That is what this is setting up. And the reason why we bring this up is not to divide people, because we wanted to divide people. It's to bring awareness of your spiritual state with God, what it is, but what it also could be. Again, for the non-Christian, we want to see the reality without Christ, and that freedom from the old life into Christ is possible through faith. Like, we bring this up, the state of your life, to bring you freedom. Not to shame you, but to bring freedom. In my heart, as a pastor, this is why I'm in the business of what I do. I don't do this to make a platform, or certainly not to make money. But I do this because my heart is for every person that is not a Christian to become one, because I do not want you to be hostile. I want you to be walking with Jesus. I want you to have the freedom that I found at the age of 14 when I did not believe in God, when my parents abandoned me, and I was bitter at God. I said, God, why would you deal me this kind of hand? And I was in a room like this, and I saw Christians worshiping. And actually, it's at the same camp that Nathan is taking these kids to in May. It was at that camp, and I was watching Christians worship, and they had something that I didn't have. They had freedom and the Spirit of God in their life, and I said, whatever they have, I want. And I prayed to God, I cried out loud, and he changed me. And ever since that moment, my heart's desire is that every person would have that too. And I'm sounding a big alarm right here that I want you to do this because it's the best thing for you. The decision that you make for Christ today will determine how you spend the rest of your life. This is why I do this, and that's my biggest desire, to make this aware so that you would step into action to profess Christ as Lord. And the second thing is we do this to show this divide, to remind Christians of the amazing blessing that they have in Christ. To remember that you are unshakable because of who lives inside of you. We can often forget the power that is in us. We can often forget that God has empowered us to do the impossible, to live boldly, to overcome sin, to have comfort when life is tough. I need to remind you of that because we are forgetful people. And so we don't bring up this to divide, but we do this to educate and to spur you on. And my heart for you, Christian, as your pastor, is to live the life that leads to the lush green grass of daily dependence, because God wants to do amazing things in you. He just doesn't want you to leave a nominal Christian life. He wants you to live a radical one. And it only comes when you depend on him daily. So which way, Christian? Which way, non-Christian? Christ or no Christ? And Christian, dependence or gritting it out? Which way today? But what's also incredible about this for the Christian, I want to double down on this, is that verse 11 says this amazing thing. I cannot get over this verse. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. In other words, the same power that rose Jesus Christ, who was a dead man that was decomposing in a grave, the same power that raised that dead man to life is the same power that rose your dead life to life that now lives in you. That's incredible news. Do you understand the implications of that? That means the same power that did the impossible is the same power living in you that wants you to do the impossible for God and with God. It's the same power that rose something from the dead that said, hey, this is a hopeless situation, that now lives in you, that says what you think is hopeless, it now has hope. This is living inside of you. Do you understand who is with you each day? And every day, God wants to instill within all of us that he's actively working in our lives wherever we go, that what happened 2,000 years ago to raise Jesus from the grave is with us today, each and every day. That's life-changing. That is life-changing, church. First piece of technology that I was marveled with was in 2004 when I got an iPod. Those are cool. Who had one of those? Yes. Now, what was so amazing about this? Prior to the iPod, we had these things called CDs. Young people, I can't believe I'm saying this. Like, there's an era where there's a whole class of people that have no idea what CDs are, or cassettes. And prior to CDs, prior to iPod and and your phone. You had to lug around a big device and a big case of CDs, and you would have to change each CD and cassette to what you wanted to listen to. It was cumbersome, especially in the car. And so what we would do is we would make mixtapes. We'd take our favorite songs and we'd make mixtapes and burn them on a CD and play them until this came along. And then Steve Jobs described it this way. It was the perfect description, the iPod, 1,000 songs in your pocket. No longer did you have to carry CDs around. With a flick of the click wheel, you could change to the song that fits your mood. If you're like pumped up, for me on my way to class, I'm blaring Outkast, Hey Ya. Like I'm ready to get after the day. Or if I'm sad and needing to soothe myself from a breakup and soothe myself with the feels, I'm going to lean into Dashboard Confessional. A little emo music here to help the breakup. Or maybe it's time to boost up and play a little metalcore, Under Oath. That was for me. Millennials, anybody? Anybody? Yes, Amy's jiving with that. You know, a little boost. You just, you know, 1,000 songs in your pocket. Like the iPod, the Holy Spirit is God in your pocket. And rather than 1,000 songs, God's Spirit is in you with 1,000 plus ways to bless you, to empower you, to comfort you, to soothe you, to give you the boldness that you need. We marvel at technology, but what we should marvel at is God in you. And what makes this amazing, church, before Christ, in the Old Testament, the Jews, we read there, had to trek to the temple, offer a sacrifice, and labor to encounter God. That was the system. But because God and the empty tomb, we stand on the other side of the new covenant, we encounter God anytime, anywhere, any place, because the veil was torn. Amen. God no longer resides in temples. He resides in the hearts of those who profess faith in him. Is that not amazing? And even more so, the Spirit is dynamic, and he meets us in every fashion and form that we need him in, and anywhere. So that means on Tuesday at 2:34 p.m., or your commute, or morning, noon, or night, whether you're in joy or struggle, God is with you. How glorious is that, church? But listen, it's only glorious if your mindset is directed that way. This is what the text is saying. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, put on the mindset that this is your reality and this is how you're going to live. This is only true if you orient yourself to the Spirit-filled life. That is why he's contrasting the mindset of the flesh, the mindset of the Spirit. Orient your whole faculty, your whole will, your whole obedience to understanding that my life is about being empowered and fellowshipping with God. So, if that's true, if orientation is true for me to fully benefit from this, Christian, what's in the way of you regularly calling upon the Holy Spirit to help you daily depend on him? Is it ignorance? Is it laziness? Is it lack of discipline? Is it a fear? Maybe some of us fear that walking with the Holy Spirit in this way will make you like one of those crazy Pentecostal TV type of charismatics. You know, they're rolling in the aisles and they're sweating and they've got blue hair and handkerchiefs. It's like a circus. Like, if that's what the Spirit-filled light of his, I don't want that. That's crazy. Or maybe your fear is, you know, if I live a Spirit-filled life or orient myself to God every single day, he's going to be like a harsh dad, always telling me where I've messed up. But here's the truth. When we have fear, Scripture tells us that perfect love casts out all fear, and that the Holy Spirit, if that's true, isn't there to make you weird or shame you. God's gentle voice and powerful love is there to convict you of sin and nudge you towards holiness and lift you up, not push you down. And daily walking with him makes you bold, not a circus. That's what I want you to hear. And so, again, what is stopping you from living out the Spirit-filled life each and every day? As we conclude, Paul is going to land the plane within the argument by stressing that this is only glorious if you actively orient and pursue him, and then adding, fighting against the old way of life. The conclusion is this: the Spirit-filled life shall be our way. And again, Paul concludes this dense argument by saying, so then, brothers and sisters, this is the application. So in light of what we just talked about, so then, you are not obligated to the old life anymore. The old way is no longer something that you're indebted to. You're called to live something new. So do it. And so he says, do it by orienting your life. And then he says, put to death the deeds of the old way. And that whole death to the deeds of the old way is like subduing or taking control of the old ways of life that sometimes creep up, and then replacing it with a Spirit-filled life and asking God to help you do that. So there's this kind of two sides of the coin of, I'm going to make a choice and actively in my free will to say, I want the Spirit-filled life, but on the other side of the coin, I can't do it fully without God helping me. So free will, God's power. Free will, God's grace. So those two things go hand in hand. And so part of subduing this and taking control of it reminded me of my favorite wrestler, Sting. Any wrestling fans in here? I grew up, cut my teeth. Oh yeah, Matt. Matt loves wrestling over there. This is the best Sting here, was the black and white painted Sting. And Sting had a finishing move called the Scorpion Deathlock. I've been in it a few times with my cousins wrestling in the backyard. It hurts when you really put it on. But this is subduing something, taking control over it. And when Paul says in the text to put to death the deeds of your body, he's saying subdue it, just like this picture here of the old way. You master it, you don't become mastered by it. There's a difference. Again, that's the free will here. And the other is asking God to help you. That's the mindset here. I'm going to have a mind to say, I don't want this anymore. And God will help us to do it. And the common things that I think of for us, generally speaking, as a pastor that we need to subdue, I thought of three categories. The first one is we need to subdue the old life when it comes to anxiety about the cares of life. That's the first thing. Secondly, being inadequate about God using us. Before, in the old life, we were fearful and God didn't want to use us or couldn't use us, or we're fearful of that he can't use us because of who we are, but the new life says he will. And then thirdly, the hopelessness that you will always struggle with sin. But the unshakable life, the God in you life, says I can overcome those things. You orient your life by subduing it and then letting me control over it. And this God in you has applications. So for example, I'm going to put this one up. To subdue anxiety, the Spirit-filled life begins with God in you that leads to God with you, his presence. So the God in you applied to subdue anxiety says, I'm with you, child. That's his presence. And so the prayer that we pray here is, Spirit, ease my cares. That's subduing it. Spirit, ease my cares. The second thing is to subdue inadequateness. I can't do it. The Spirit-filled life begins with Spirit or God in you, which leads to God through you, which is empowerment. The prayer is, Spirit, use me boldly. And to subdue hopelessness, the Spirit-filled life begins with what? God in you that leads to God shaping you, which is this big word that we use in church, sanctification. You can't grit this out. Holiness comes from God. And so, God, I need you. Shape me to be like you. And the prayer for that is, Spirit break sin's hold. Christian, I implore you to do this, to orient your life up to God and ask him to help you daily. Which way? Which way will you live? Christian, Spirit-filled life, or obligated to the old way? And non-Christian, which way will you live? And continue hostility but walk into a freedom that instantaneously comes when you profess Jesus as Lord, and that hostility turns to friendship. Which way? How you do that today, if you're not a believer, is believing that Christ died for you, that God raised him from the dead, and that through faith in him and him alone, that you are now free and with him.